Morning is part of a fulfillment of God's call on my life in a very interesting way. My husband has been calling this my victory lap that Jesus set up for me, and I'm not saying that he's saying that, but I had no idea that I was going to graduate and get ordained when this whole thing came to be. I think you wrote me in November. This whole plan to come out here, I didn't know that I was going to be graduating, and I definitely didn't know that I would be able to get ordained on that same weekend. But my husband said, well, Jesus knew. And I'm having the chance to see people who were influential over my whole life. I was in Chambersburg and got to stay with my best friend from there next to the church that I first did children's ministry in. I get to come here, be with all of you, get to talk about what I love, and get to talk about what I feel called to. And then after this, I'm actually going to go see my best friend from college and stay with her tonight. And I just feel so blessed and privileged to be here today. And I hope that what I share finds a place in your heart and home that you can say, wow, this is something that God has for us and is an opportunity to see. I hope that you feel as blessed as I feel. Getting the opportunity to be here. So, well, my name is Christina, and I'm not going to say more than what Adam said about me. He said nicer things than I would say. But I am going to tell you this about me. I love to cook. It's one of my favorite things to do in the whole wide world. On a Saturday, on my Sabbath day, it's just get out of the kitchen because mom's going nuts. And I love to cook things that I think look really fun and exciting. And I will go through, when my kids were little, we would have a globe and they would pick a country. And then I would go find recipes from that country and then try to make them in my kitchen. And that's the kind of stuff I love to do. If I see something at a restaurant, I'll try to figure out the recipe. I mean, I'm that weirdo at the restaurant who's going, there's nutmeg in that, isn't there? Because I'm trying to figure out how can I recreate this dish at home. I'm also like the worst person to take to a restaurant because I'm only going to order something I feel like I can't make at home. Like, you know, well, I'm never going to actually buy that and make it at home, so that's what I'm going to eat at this restaurant, which makes it really hard on my husband because he just wants to go eat like burgers and fries. And I'm like, what if we went somewhere that had a very exotic dish that I'm never going to make? So I love to cook, but I credit my love for cooking to my grandmother, actually. I grew up in an Italian family, and my grandma, when you walk through the door, she had food ready for you. It's the first question. She was like, I'm glad you're here safe, because all Italian grandmothers worry about everything. And then she goes, I got food for you. And this is what I loved. As we came in, she told us what food she had for us. Okay, so like she would say to my mom, Deb, I made fudge, but the fudge without nuts is in the back of the fridge. That's for you. Or she would say, Christina, I know that you really like macaroni and cheese, so I made some of that just for you. And it was her way of saying I love you. And I would just watch her cook. And as she got older, she never used a recipe. I don't know if you have grandmothers like that. They just like randomly throw things in a pot and then it tastes amazing. She was making her famous spaghetti, and I was catching it as she was going to throw things in and measuring it and being like, okay, now you can put it in because I want to make this in the future and I don't know what your hand is. So she gave me this love of cooking, but I realized throughout time that it really wasn't just the love of cooking that she gave me. So everything I just described to you about what cooking is to me is what she gave me. She gave me this place, this safe place in her kitchen where we talked about everything. We talked about God, we talked about life. The kitchen for me isn't just a place where I get to cook and be creative, but I pray, I think, I listen to music, sometimes I listen to a podcast. Like, I just go into a different space, and I realize that was the real gift my grandmother gave me. And that is, for me, one of the ways that I can see how when we allow ourselves to be in a connected space with someone of a different generation, the Lord can use that time in ways that we might not imagine. She was teaching me how to cook, but she was teaching me a whole lot more. And when I cook now, I still feel like she's with me. So I would love for if you guys could open your Bibles to Psalm 145. We're going to look at verses 3 through 7. This is one of, you know, we're just going to start with 1. Why do we have to start with 3? I don't know why I wrote that down. Let's start with 1 through 7. And it's really funny. I don't know. Did I tell you? Like, the other scripture I use is Psalm 78. Like, I love those two. And so that was so funny that you used that this morning. Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Now, this is the part I really want you to listen to. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of your power, of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. I love that in there. And did you hear where I put the emphasis? I love that it says they will do this thing. They are going to proclaim your great works, and then I am going to do it. They are going to tell of the wonderful deeds of your creation, and then I am going to meditate on how great you are. It's this beautiful picture of one generation saying to the other generation, God did these amazing things, and the other generation echoing it back. It's a give and a take. It's a back and a forth. And I love that because that has been my story, and probably yours too. And it's not just my story. It's a story throughout Scripture. So if we look in the Bible, we're going to see, there's some up here for you to see, examples in Scripture of where this exact same thing happened, where one generation said to another, these are the great deeds of the Lord, and the next generation echoed it back. And first we have Eli and Samuel, and we're not going to be able to go through all of these in detail, but Samuel ended up being raised by Eli in the temple, and Eli taught him of the Lord. And Samuel served in the temple. And then at one point, God used Samuel to speak the great works of the Lord, the great words of the Lord to Eli. One generation to another, not older to younger, one generation to another. We can read in Scripture about Timothy getting his faith from his mother and his grandmother, and then also from Paul. And what did Timothy do? He turned around and he proclaimed the words of the Lord to others. Elijah and Elisha are beautiful because there's literally a mantle being passed from one to another. Naomi and Ruth is probably one of my favorites because Naomi gave Ruth her faith and her homeland. And what did Ruth give? Ruth gave her faith back to Naomi. Said, I'm going to go get us food and, by the way, a husband and also a child that I will give to you so that your name lives on. This whole back and forth of one generation saying to the other, this is how great the Lord is, and then the next generation turning back and saying, you're absolutely right. I am convinced that we need one another. I'm convinced that this way of living is exactly the way we're supposed to be living. So I'm gonna introduce, this is gonna be a little bit of the teachy time now, I'm gonna introduce some terminology to you that I use all the time when I'm working with people. And the first one I wanna talk about is this idea of passing on our faith from one generation to another. And the term I use for that is generational discipleship. So when we talk about discipleship, we're talking about following Jesus. A disciple is a follower of Christ. Discipleship is helping someone to follow Christ. And when we're talking about it being passed from one generation to another, I call that generational discipleship. And generational discipleship is moms, dads, grandmas, pastors, teachers, and all of you passing your faith from one generation to another. And throughout history, this would not have been a very big deal. Like I wouldn't even feel the need to put the generational in front of discipleship, because for centuries, we all, humanity, all ages, spent time together all the time. We were all up in each other's business all the time. Families lived together. The parents would be taken care of by their children, and they would be living with their grandchildren, and communities tended to take care of one another in community. And if you went to church, you all sat together, and you did church together, you did community together. But as years have gone on, something has happened, and you can see it very clearly in our society, where the ages have become separated from one another, and we call that age segregation, which is just simply what I just said. It's people being separated out by their ages. Now, there is tons and tons of research done on this, and I don't want you to read it, because I did, and it took 5 years. 5 years to finish that paper. But I want to tell you a little bit about what this research has found. Now, keep in mind, what I'm telling you right now, it's not in the church. We're going to get to the church. But this is just what happens in our normal lives in society. So they found that age segregation basically shows up in some specific areas. I want you to use your imagination here for a minute. One of those areas would be what we call institutions, or it's basically the way we set things up. It's things like our governing bodies, our schools, our nursing homes, our retirement communities. It's all the, well, I would call it the bones of our system, what everything else sits on. And those institutions, over time, have become more and more age segregated. And the easiest one to look at is schools. You guys have all seen the movies, and maybe some of you even experienced this, where there were one-room schoolhouses. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say that? A lot of those one-room schoolhouses became churches over time. I was just at a BIC church in Kentucky that started as a one-room schoolhouse, and then it became a church. And all grades and all ages were in that. But as time went on and things grew, we started dividing everybody out by age. And I don't know if you have this here, but in Kentucky, we have one building for preschool and kindergarten, and then our elementaries are first through fifth, and then our junior highs are sixth through eighth, and then our high school is 9th through 12th. And ne'er the two shall mix. They very much just go to their separate buildings, and there's not really any overlap. I'm really excited that my daughter this year, for next year, has asked if she could go and help teach in the middle school. I'm like, oh wow, that'd be great to get a high schooler into a different area. I'm hoping she can do it. But another place that we see this, if that's the bones, we see it in our spaces and how we set up our spaces. And for this, the best description I can give you is a restaurant. So how many of you like to go out to eat? How many of you going out to eat after church today? Yeah, that's right. So what if you walked into a restaurant and you walk in and immediately you hear quiet music playing and all the tables are covered in white tablecloths and there's a lit flaming candle in the center of it? And there's two or four chairs at every table. Right away, you are very aware of who is welcome in that space, and nobody has said a word to you. The space told you who is welcome there. Conversely, you go to this restaurant, you walk in, there is loud music playing, the seats are all red vinyl, somebody hands you a balloon and a menu with crayons wrapped up inside of it. And on the table are paper menus that have a picture to be colored on them. Again, without saying a word, you know exactly who is welcome in that space, right? So if institutions are our bones, then space is like our flesh. It's what we present to the world and say, you are welcome here. Another really fun place to see how this plays out is if you walk through a mall. Do you guys have malls here? Are your malls still up and running? Like, I think our mall is still like the hot place to be, but I've found that in other places, malls aren't the thing. But if you remember what malls are like, you would walk through a mall, and even the smells coming out of certain stores would tell you who is welcome in that store. You wouldn't even have to guess. The lighting, the music that's being played, the clothes that are on display, and you would be like, that store is not for me. That store is for me. Right? You guys understand what I'm saying? That's in space. We aren't saying anything, but our space is conveying a message about who can and can't be there, or who is really welcome there. Technology, that's a big one. I'm sure you guys get that one. I think more along the lines of communication. So our senses, how we take in information, how we put out information, that's a big area where we see a wide array of age segregation. And I'm going to tell you, whether you like it or not, the biggest one is social media. It is super easy. If you tell me I am on social media and you tell me how old you are, I can almost exactly tell you which social media you're on. Unless you're an anomaly, but most people aren't. And the really important part of that is that we get our information that way nowadays. Most people, even if they read an article, have found it on a social media source first, and then they go and read the article. So we're getting given certain information based on where we are hanging out if we're on social media. And again, I'm not necessarily talking about in the church, but this is overall in society. So if young people tend to be on social media apps like Instagram and TikTok, they are getting certain information from that place, and it is forming how they understand and view the world. Or if you're an older generation person and you happen to be on Facebook, you are getting certain information based on that social media platform, and often the two aren't the same. And that causes this separation based on really our age that's spurred on by technology and communication. And then the last one that we talk about, so if that's the senses, the last one and probably the most important one are relationships. Do you know that right now in America, you are more likely to have a close friend of a different race or ethnicity than you are to have a close friend or acquaintance who is 10 years older or 10 years younger than you? That means for the most part in America, we are hanging out with people who are about our age, within 20 years of our age. And that changes how we view things. Remember, if all of this other stuff is in place, then those people that we are closest to tend to shop in the same stores that we shop in, eat at the same restaurants we eat in, get their information from the same place that we get it, and we tend to be in, I'm sure you've heard this terminology, an echo chamber, right? Where we're only hearing the things we're used to hearing. And if that's the case, our relationships aren't really growing. We just take this one group of people and we go through life with this one group of people, and that's what we hear, know, and think is reality. Now, that's a lot. I know I just said a lot, and I know that that has caused, like, there's a lot to go on there. But I want you to think about this. We do call this whole thing the generational gap, this whole idea of people in different areas. And so the generational gap, the definition is up here, the perceived difference of opinions between one generation and another regarding beliefs, politics, or values. Why is that important? Well, that word perceived is really important because remember, if you're traveling with the same group of people through your whole life, it's super easy to look at other groups and other generations and make some assumptions about them based on their age and how you perceive them to be. And here's an example of this. A few years ago, there was a saying that was going around, and it was used mostly by the younger generation to kind of insult, passively aggressive insult, the older generation. And it started with two letters, O and K. Can you finish the rest of it? Okay, boomer. Okay, wrapped up in those two words was a whole lot of perceptions about what it was to be a boomer, what you were thinking, how you were acting, and it was all coming from the younger generation to the older. But, you know, you older people don't get off the hook. Because even yesterday, I heard somebody say this. Kids these days. What do you do with kids these days? Kids these days. Can't even talk to them, kids these days. Immediately, you've done the same thing. There's a whole perception about kids these days that was filled into that statement. And so it's easy. It's easy to do that. We're in our little groups. We'd be like, okay, boomers, kids these days. And that gap gets wider and wider. So, why is this so important to talk about on a Sunday morning? Why would I come on Sunday morning and give you terminology like age segregation and generational discipleship and generational gap? Why would I do that? I'm going to read now because I like what I wrote. Well, friends, because we've seen this very thing creep into our churches. Did you know that not that long ago, and probably some of you remember this, all ages would gather and worship and study together? Sunday school was not even a thing until the late 1800s. And when they started Sunday school, it was to teach poor children how to read a book, and they happened to use the Bible. Because those children were working 6 days a week in factories and couldn't go to school. That's what Sunday school was. It was literally school on a Sunday. Youth groups didn't even get started until the 1960s and 1970s, and that grew out of seeing college students meet in something called Young Life. It looked good there, so we're going to start doing it in church. And it wasn't until the 1980s that we see this huge growth in the megachurch movement and pastoral staffs that now had the pastor, the associate pastor, the worship pastor, the discipleship pastor, the children's pastor, the youth pastor, the young adults pastor, the single pastor. You get the idea. That wasn't a thing. We had a pastor. We had some people that helped him out, and we all had the same pastor, and now we have all these different pastors. And it's not like this here, but some churches I speak at have entirely separate buildings for the children and the youth. They get dropped off by their parents, and then they go to the service. So we've become more and more, this has creeped into the church, and it makes sense because it's what's normal out there. And so it's easy for us to bring what is normal out there into a setting like this. Over time, our churches have become more segregated by age, and that's why it's so important to talk about on a Sunday morning. Because if we look at this scripture, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, his greatness no one can fathom. We can't figure it out. On our own, we need one another. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on his wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Because that is who we are as the people of God. That's why we have to talk about this on a Sunday morning. We were built for community, but not just with people whose life experience mirrors our own. God calls us to be in community with all saints, every age, every tribe, tongue, nation, and background. And so the big question is, why? Why? Why am I up here and saying it's so important for a 9-year-old to be hanging out with a 90-year-old? Well, it's not so they can compare the latest meme. That's not the reason. It's not so they can discuss medications or upcoming surgeries. Those things work really well in your groups. Could you imagine trying to have that conversation? Well, you know, I'm getting new dentures with a 9-year-old. Well, I'm getting braces, dude. Like, we're in different worlds. That's not why we come together. The things that separate us are not the things that we should be using to try to come together. That's what we so often do in churches, guys. We try to be relevant to one another. And we try to, like, do things that look the same so we can be together. That's not what it is. That's not what we want to do. It's for a much deeper reason than that. It is so one generation can commend God's works to the other and tell of his mighty acts. Things like this, like how God provided for our family back in the 1940s when times were really tough and things looked really bleak, but God showed up and we had food on our table and we made it. That story needs to be told. That's the great work of the Lord. Like how God showed up when I was taking a test and it was so hard and I thought I was going to fail, but I prayed and I had this peace and I was able to take the test and I got an A. That's the mighty work of the Lord, and we need to tell that story. It's so we can speak of the glorious splendor of God's majesty and together meditate on his wonderful works, like how God shows himself in a sunrise when the world comes alive in the morning. Because some people sleep in really, really late because they're teenagers and that's what they do, and they don't get to see that, but we can tell them because we're old and we wake up early. How God comforts us in the scary thunderstorm and kept us safe when we were really scared, because that's so real for a child. And it's also so real when they get to tell an adult, but God was with me and I didn't feel scared anymore. And you need to hear it. I need to hear that. I need to be reminded of his glorious majesty. It's so they can tell the power of God's awesome works and proclaim his deeds. Like the time there was that car accident, but we walked away unscathed and we knew it was the Lord taking care of us. We need to hear that story. Or the time the bully at school was being really mean, but someone stood up and defended us. It's so that together we can celebrate God's abundant goodness and joyfully sing of his righteousness as we stand together in church and we pray together for a miracle, or we work together to serve on mission. Because the things that bind us together, the things of the Lord, are not dependent on our generational experience. They are dependent on our God. Our faith is not passed by a program or a church service or a book that we read, but in relationships that we have with one another, where we know each other's names, we know each other's stories, and we share the goodness of God with one another. And this cannot happen if we are not together. Those stories will not get heard or told. They will go into that little echo chamber, and we will not be able to say them one generation to another. Pretty much everything is working to keep us apart, which means as a church, as believers, we are going to have to work really hard to find ways to be together. It means when we consider our mission and our vision and the things that we do as a church and our community and our surrounding community, we need to think multi-generationally, which can be outside of our normal way of thinking. And when I say multi-generational, I don't mean that every single time you have to have all the kids and all the older people in your church involved. Multi-generational, just think three. A generation representing the past, a generation representing the present, a generation representing the future, a way for stories to be told outside our bubble into a larger group. We need to think in ways that we're passing. So how can that play out here at Elizabethtown? I snooped on your website, I saw that you guys do some things. I saw that you guys have a lot of opportunity for connection here, and I truly hope it's being utilized. I saw that you do things like worship. So the things that bring us together are not programming, events, or activities, it's Jesus. So an example of that is prayer. Do you know prayer doesn't depend on an age? We can pray across generations, and when we intercede for one another, we begin to build the life of God in each other's lives, and every one of you can be praying for every one of you. But if you need a way to do it that helps you be a little more consistent, there's a book called Pray For Me, and it is an amazing tool that you can use to help pray for the generations. It hooks younger people in your church with older people in your church in intentional prayer. Service is another area that doesn't rely on age. Your church's mission focuses on reaching the hurting and bringing them the healing love of Jesus. That mission is not age-bound. Anybody can do that. Worship is another place that we can gather together. And when I say worship, I don't necessarily mean songs. Singing is a part of worship. There are lots of ways to worship. Worship is turning our attention to God. And that doesn't know any generational bound. And I love that where it says one generation to another, it doesn't say the older generation to the younger. It says one generation to another, because we all need each other. I saw this up on the slides this morning. I'm out of time, but I just want to end with this. The church is the place where age segregation can be overridden. It's not just the place where it can be, it's the place where it has to be. This is important. Our faith doesn't accidentally get passed on by way of a good book or a great worship song. Our faith is passed from one generation to another. It is passed in relational community. Young adults who remain in church once they have grown don't come back because they like the pastor. Sorry, Adam. They don't come back because they like the curriculum. In fact, that doesn't even get brought up. They don't come back because they like the building, because it's just a building. It holds some nostalgia, but that's not why they come back. Research after research after research shows they come back for the people who invested in them. The people who prayed for them and knew their name, who sent them letters when they were in college and baked cookies and meals for their family as they were growing up, who saw them every Sunday, loved them every week, who persevered in relationships and love. That's what we stay for. We are the church, the body of Christ, and we need one another. So if we want to see this Psalm 145 be a reality in our church, and if we really want to see our church family grow and our younger generation stay faithful to Jesus, we are going to have to find ways to come together in community to be the church across generations. And this may mean that things look different than they have, but God is good, and he is faithful, and he will do this work. Above, I have these three words. In this church, I walk through with Pastor Adam before the service, and you have so many opportunities for connection across generations. You have the biggest lobby I've ever seen. I don't even know if it's a lobby or just a really big hallway that stretches through the entire church, but you have a place for connection. Don't let it stop there. Turn the connection into relationships. Go out for cups of coffee. Show up at the young people's t-ball games and cheer them on from the stands, and I don't care if they're not your grandkid, they're in your church. Go to their spelling bees, their ballet recitals. Show up in their lives. Make it a relationship. And never forget, the whole purpose is for discipleship. Point them to Jesus. Point one another to Jesus. This is how we do Psalm 145. This is how one generation speaks to another, the wonderful deeds of the Lord. And Father, I just thank you that you demonstrated this for us, the beautiful community that is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The beautiful community that is the Holy Spirit indwelling believers across this world. And I pray that in this place, you will open up the opportunities for connection that leads to relationship, that leads to more people following you. We need one another, God, but we need you. So, Father, I pray that you would pour out upon this place your Holy Spirit to open eyes to opportunities that maybe weren't seen before and to stir us up to be a community of faith that loves one another well, and points each other to Jesus, proclaiming the great deeds of our Lord from one generation to another. Amen.
Will you please stand as we respond in worship?